Good morning. When I do premarital counseling with a couple, I always sit them down and I usually begin or fairly early on with the same question. And the question is this: what is it about the other person that makes you want to marry them? What are the attributes, what are the characteristics of this other person that you most admire, that you most appreciate? And I'll get answers like, well, it's because he's smart and he's ambitious and he's kind. Or I might get a response, she's pretty and she's sweet and she's gentle and understanding. And you get these different things that each will share as to why they want to get married. What is it they so appreciate about the other person? So what about God? What about God? What do you most appreciate God? What attribute of God, what characteristic of God do you appreciate the most? Now, there's, of course, a list of them that I gave you last week, and this is not an exhaustive list. You could add a few more or change, a couple of them around, but, you look up there and you think, what is my favorite attribute of God? What do I most appreciate about God? I tell you what, I bet very few people would say, he's self-existent. That really motivates me. I bet very few people would say, it's because he is holy or just. And that kind of scares us because, we know there's a wrath issue there and a judgment issue. Those are probably not the ones we would say. I'm going to guess most people would probably say, because he's loving. He's kind and he's compassionate, and all that comes with love, compassion and kindness and forgiving. Those are the things that come with love. That's what most people would say. In fact, I would guarantee you that if you were to check with most conservative Christians, many of us say because he's loving. In fact, I would say this, if you ask non-conservative Christians, what we might call liberal Christians, they're all going to say loving. In fact, if you were to ask, I think, a lot of non-Christians who are still theists, right? They believe in God, but they don't go to church, and I don't know about Jesus. And you say, what's God like? What do you most appreciate? He's loving. I think most people are going to say the attribute they most appreciate about God is he's loving. He's kind. However, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between these two groups, what they mean by when they say God is loving. In fact, God's love is repeatedly appealed to for certain behaviors today and viewpoints that we as more conservative Christians would find not lining up at all with real love. I think it's real clear that the most obvious attribute of God today that's the favorite is his love, but I also think it's the most misunderstood attribute of God and by far the most misapplied attribute of God today. God is love. No question about it. God is love. Today in our study of the attributes of God, we're going to look at what I consider, again, the most misunderstood aspect of God's nature, his attribute of love. And first what we're going to do is we're going to consider how love is wrongly viewed today. And then after talking about how love is wrongly viewed, I want to talk about what the Bible says about God's love and how we should understand God's love. All right? Let's pray. We do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful that you are a God who saves. And the reason you save is because you are a God of love. We thank you for your loving kindness. And we pray this morning that we'd get a better picture and a better understanding and a greater appreciation for your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to convey this love to other people who may have a different view of your love. In your son's name we pray, amen. Senior pastor Susan Smith of Advent Church of Christ put it this way: God is good. God is loving and kind and merciful and forgiving. God created everyone and loves everyone. He is a loving God who made everyone, and if God made everyone, then we can agree that God made gay people. To say gay message is an affront to biblical intent, and that the gay marriage is an affront to biblical intent is poppycock. Or take teen minister pastor at North Carolina Community Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He said this, "I grew up believing that God was a God of love. I chose to believe God is far better, far more compassionate, and far more loving than I am or you are. Yes, God is love and alive. And because of that, I don't see hell can stay in business any longer." Okay? Now, please notice something. Both of these pastors repeatedly point out, indeed, that God is a God of love. God is a God of love, but they would define God's love as endorsing things that you and I, as more conservative believers, or, to be quite frank, historical Christianity, would say does not really give any real credence to God's love whatsoever. C.S. Lewis years ago wrote this, and I'd like to read this. "And by love, most of us mean kindness. And that's an aspect of love. The desire to see others than the self happy. Not happy in this way or that, but just happy. What would really satisfy us would be a God who said nothing about what we were doing. What does it matter as long as they're contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. A senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoy themselves. And whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all." Not many people, I admit, would formulate a theology in precisely those terms, but a conception not very different lurks in the back of many minds. I do not claim to be an exception. I should like very much to live in a universe which was governed on such lines. But since it is abundantly clear that I do not, and since I have reason to believe nonetheless that God is a God of love, I conclude that my conception of God and His love needs correction. The truth of the matter is, God's attribute of love is being twisted out of shape and misunderstood today in two basic ways. And one way is this: God has all sorts of different attributes, and the tendency that people have is they tend to pick out love and make it overshadow and disproportionate with His other attributes. And that's the basic problem most folks have today. The result is they don't even see the fact that God is also holy and just and righteous. Love is so overpowering in their mind, that's all they conceive of God. Those other attributes begin to fade away. They're minimized by the greatness they view of God's love. The second thing is this: love is being redefined. Love today means total acceptance. Love today means the opposite of judgment. You know, when you look up in a dictionary, oftentimes it'll give synonyms and antonyms, right? The opposite of love today in the minds of many people is judgment. If you make a judgment, that's not loving. In fact, I would say that love has become license today. Love has become license. You let them do as they please. As a result, the view is that God totally accepts the LGBT movement, and if you don't, you are a hater, which is the opposite of love. See, that's how they come up with the word. God doesn't judge, He just loves. And as a result, because God doesn't judge, but He just loves, you should just love. And if you don't just love, you're a hater. And that's what's being pushed on us in the media and in all sorts of fronts. And that's why Rob Bell's book, where he defends universalism, the idea that everybody's going to make it to heaven, what's the title of his book? Not "Hell is Not for Everyone." No, it's "Love Wins." That's the title of his book. Love Wins. Because today, what love means is making no judgment. Okay? That's what love means today for many people. Okay, so how should we understand God's love? I mean, if that's incorrect, how should we understand God's love? Well, let's begin by looking at a couple passages. Right off the bat, we need to understand where love, its origin is from. And what we're going to find is love's origin, much like life we talked about before, that's why Jesus had no problem saying He is the life. The origin of love is also from God. If we look at chapter 14 in the book of John, But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. Now stop right there a second. Even within the Godhead and the relationship that they have, what do you see pop up? Obedience. Isn't that interesting? In John 15, 9, it's reversed. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. So within the Godhead, we have this love relationship between the Father and the Son. And what you get in chapter 17 is this notion of God wants you to have the same type of love relationship with other believers and with himself that he has had for eternity with his Son. He wants you to have that kind of love. And what kind of love is that? Well, we find out off the bat, it's a submissive kind of love. In fact, it's a self-sacrificing kind of love because Jesus will say later that the way he's going to glorify the Father is by sacrificing himself for us. Now in 1 John 4, this is a passage everybody likes to quote, part of it anyway. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for, and here it comes, God is love. And then later it says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, it's crystal clear. Where does love come from? Who should be defining love? Well, it's God, because that was an eternal relationship he's had with the Son, the Father, the Son. They have this eternal love, and he wants this love to spill out into the lives of his creation. Now, God actually describes himself as a God of love. Let's just take a quick look. If we go back into the book of Exodus, now this is the Lord speaking. This is when he's with Moses. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, this is God speaking, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then here comes the yet. See, this is, I guarantee you, this part won't be quoted. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Oh, you mean you can have loving kindness and slow to anger and forgiveness and still punish? Oh, yes, you can. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, notice what he does here. He says the God of love and peace, which means you could easily say the God of love and the God of peace. Now, over 260 times in the Old Testament, God is called Yahweh Shabaoth, which means the Lord of armies. So God can on one hand be called the God of peace, and yet the most common way he's talked about in the Old Testament is he's a God of war. You can be both. Just like you can be a God of love and you can still judge. Let's take a look elsewhere. If we look over in John chapter 15, describing love, I think basically it's easier to describe love than it is to define it. And if you look in John 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And folks, that's why we have Memorial Day. That's what Memorial Day is about. Greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. That's why we honor those men and women who gave up their lives. Some of them gave up 4 or 5 years of their life and went through all sorts of issues, didn't get to see their kids grow up those early years. Some of them lost their lives. And that's why we honor them. And that's why they deserve honor. But God goes even a step farther because you see, understand this, they did it for their friends and their family and their country. God's love goes past that. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were yet friends, our buddies, our family, or our neighbor. No. Why we were yet sinners, in fact, hostile towards God. That's love. That's what love is. God's love is not a fuzzy emotion. It's action. And by the way, his action has a purpose. It's to save us. To be saved from the wrath of God through him. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's love caused him to be sacrificial, not so that they could just simply have a good time, but to do even more for them. And we're going to find out that more means transformation. In Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Not just that you have a good time, that you be totally changed in time. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Standing back, looking at the whole process, God's goal is to take sinful, wretched people, sacrifice his son, so that he can make them like himself. C.S. Lewis again put it this way, we were not made primarily that we may love God. Don't get confused. God didn't make you so that, I really need somebody to love me. God has no needs. None. Zero. We were not primarily made that we may love God, though we're made for that too, but that God may love us and that we may become objects in which the divine love may be well pleased. To ask God's love to be content with us as we are is to ask God should cease to be God. Because he is what he is, he must be repelled by certain stains in our present character. And because he loves us, he must labor to make us lovable. Lewis nails it there, I think. You know, it's little wonder that God's love for us is most often depicted as a father's love for a child. And we talked about that previously. You can find places in Scripture where God's love is described like a mother. You can find places where God's love is described as a husband for his wife. But the most prevalent description is the love that God has for his people, which is like a father. God loves us so much that he wants to make us like himself. That's the kind of love he has for us. Let's take a look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, in your notes it says 4. You need to make that into a 12. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now that's a different view of love, isn't it? You sure won't get that from pop psychology. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. And here it comes. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. God's purpose is to make you more lovable. If you really love somebody, you don't want to leave them with all those character flaws. And God's goal is to take us. He loves us in spite of our character flaws, but his goal is to change our character flaws and to make our character more like his. Which, by the way, means that we become loving instead of children of wrath. In Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov, Father Sosima says this, "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams." In other words, the only real love, the only real God-like love, is what some people call tough love. Tough love. Not sappy, gushy sentimentality. This is a mother giraffe and its baby. Okay? Yeah, that's a pretty picture right at this point. Baby giraffes have a tough beginning. They do. When they are born, they drop 8 feet to the ground. And that's a tough way to start life, an 8-foot drop. As soon as it drops to the ground, the mother will begin in this picture here, wrap its neck down around towards the baby, kind of cuddle it and start licking it and such. And then within a very short time, sometimes within a few minutes, it will reach back and give it an enormous kick. And when that little giraffe gets kicked, it will literally fly into the air and land, and it will coil all up again. The mother will go over to it and kick it again, and it will fly through the air and fall on the ground and coil, and she will continue to kick it until that baby stands up on its own legs and is able to stand there for several minutes. When she sees that he's able to pull himself up and stand there for several minutes, she'll just give him one more good kick. And in that final kick, he hops up immediately. Now, why does she do this? Because she's hateful and mean-spirited? She does this because she knows the leopards and lions love giraffe meat. And if that little giraffe doesn't learn to get up real quickly and move really fast, really soon, and run with the pack, it will not survive. Now, that's love. It doesn't look like love, but you know what? That's what love is. Love is concerned about the future success of someone. A truly loving father or mother will often have to be firm with their kids. All three of my kids had the same hand-me-down shirt. It was light blue. It was my favorite shirt. And on the front it says, "I think my name is No-No." They were cute in it because it was soft and all that business. You know what? As a parent, you want to praise your kids. You need to praise your kids a lot. When they do good things, you need to really let them know and give them a lot of hugs. On the other hand, when they make mistakes, you need to be very firm and you need to be able to share things about what's inappropriate. You know, like you need to stop, you know, doing this to your brother. You know, you need to share. I mean, you need to tell them a lot of no-nos. You really do. And the reason we do that is because we want them to grow up and be successful. I mean, that's the whole idea we do that, right? That's the reason we do that. It's what's best for them in the long run. Now, unfortunately, love, and especially God's love, has been twisted out of shape today, and it actually begins the moment, and this sounds crazy, but it begins the moment you start to have a favorite attribute of God. When you begin to have a favorite attribute of God, that's when things begin to turn into a problem. Because some people's favorite attribute of God is he's a God of peace. And as a result, appeasement. Appeasement. We'll never fight a war. There's no such thing as a just war. We'll just appease. For other people, it's a God of wrath. And as a result, they'll blow people up for what they believe. See, it's very important that you keep God's attributes in a perfect relationship together, not taking one and escalating it way above the others where it dominates all the others. Because invariably, you'll end up veering off course. And I think that's what's happening today. You know, universalists. A universalist is somebody who believes everybody gets to heaven. And a nihilist is somebody who believes that, you know, everybody that goes to hell, God will destroy versus an eternity in hell. These two groups, if you look at them, you will always find one thing they share in common, and that is that their view is that God's love is his most overarching, and God's love is the key attribute of everything he does. And that's why they go there. They argue whatever one believes of divine judgment cannot contradict his love. And thus for them, eternal hell is unthinkable because it sounds unloving. See? And that's why what you don't want to do is you don't want to take God's love and turn God into a love God. Okay? Don't diminish any of God's attributes to accentuate others. Don't have a favorite attribute of God. If earlier when I said, "What's your favorite attribute of God?" you're sitting there going, "Well, Dave, I really don't have one." Well, good for you. Good for you. Now, the result of having this favorite attribute of love of God dwarfing any of his other attributes has led to a grandfatherly-like view, like C.S. Lewis said, of God. who wants basically everybody to have a good time with whatever they're doing because he doesn't want to judge people. Or even more accurately, as J.B. Phillips said this, he said, the meek and mild God, that's the meek and mild God, he is soft and sentimental and he lingers in many adults' minds. Jesus himself is seen as sappy sweet, a sappy sweet figure who would never confront sin. And as a result, so neither do these people want to confront sin. Let me say this, and you should know this if you're with us in the study of Mark. Jesus was not sappy sweet. He was anything but sappy sweet. I mean, you think about the different things we saw about Jesus. And what you'll see is, oh yeah, he was loving, but you know what? The holiness, the righteousness, justice, mercy, all those other things were there as well. He was perfectly balanced. And as a result, when you think about the different images we saw in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was surely one who loved others, but Jesus had no problem confronting people. Jesus was anything but mild and meek. Just ask the money changers. Just ask the Pharisees who he called hypocrites and whitewashed tombs and vipers. Just ask his critics in chapter 8 of John who he said were sons of the devil. Just ask Peter who one time suggested, you know, you shouldn't go to the cross, God forbid, and Jesus called him Satan himself. Just ask his disciples, as we saw throughout the Gospel of Mark, where over and over again he nails them for their lack of faith or their inability to understand basic truth. Jesus had no problem confronting people. But Jesus was the most loving person who ever lived on this earth. God is love. God is love. He really is. But God's love is not revealed by excusing behaviors that he has made very clear are wrong or evil. God's love is not revealed by him abolishing hell. In fact, on the contrary, God's love is seen by condemning any evil thing that would contaminate his creation, which he loves. And those who would reject the love offered through his Son will be eternally rejected, so they will not contaminate his world. You know, people who only want to talk about love are interesting to me when they talk about God. Well, God's just a God of love. When they go on and on and on, and you've seen him before, you turn on the TV and there'll be some, you know, fellow on there, you know, with a little white collar or something, and he's rattling, prattling on about God's love and why this is okay and that's okay and why the church traditionally has been goofed up in its views. The truth is that to see God only as a God of love and to see people as haters who want to judge certain behaviors is the most unloving view possible. And you know why that is? That's because those people will have no desire or see any need to share the gospel because they believe everybody's going to heaven. They have the only message of true life, but there's no need to share it in their minds because God's going to save everybody. The people who are truly loving are the people who understand there really is a hell. And we've got to get the message out. We got to do things like go to Amarillo. We got to go to East Africa. We've got to share the gospel with our neighbors. We've got to share the gospel at VBS. We need to have an Awana program where the gospel goes out. Why? Because that's love. If you really know something horrible is going to happen, that should motivate you, if you love, to share the gospel that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they are sinners, and without his blood atonement for their sin, covering their sin, and their belief that he died in their place, took that upon them himself, and rose from the dead, if that message is blown off because God's going to save us all, that's the most unloving thing in the world to do. How can you possibly do that? But we're called the haters. See? We're the haters. No, you're the lovers. You're the lovers. The haters are the one that have taken God's attributes and love has just basically squashed all the others. He's a love God. Make sure you've accepted God's message of love personally. Make sure that resonates with you because you've fully embraced that. And make sure you don't listen to all the caterwauling out there about love is not being judgmental, okay? This world needs to hear about some judgment coming. And they need people loving enough to tell them, you know what, that's wrong. It's gonna get you in trouble. You need a savior. That's love. And by the way, in 1 John 4, that's what God himself says, because he has loved us, we should love one another. And if you know that means getting the gospel out, that's where it starts. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the great love that was demonstrated for each one of us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took on the sins of the world, not because we were friends, but we were actually sinners and evil, children of wrath. We thank you for that demonstration of love, and we thank you that your goal is not simply to save us and then let us muddle along in sin as you hold your nose, but rather your desire is to make us more lovable and one day to become conformed to the image of your Son. And we thank you that that's the kind of love you have for us. Help us to love others. Help us to love those in the body of Christ. And help us also to love the outsiders so much so that we would share our faith even if it's a little tough, a little scary, or a little embarrassing at times. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.